Hallelujah, Jesus. Mondo Christe patalamos. Dale macrondestia placia te. Oh. Jesus. One of the things most important that I am restoring, saith the Spirit of Truth, for this last day harvest is the power that is in the simplicity of the gospel, saith the Spirit of Grace. For man has built through religion something very difficult, something very hard to comprehend and to explain. But I am restoring family, and I am restoring simplicity. What I left, the power was in the truth, and the truth will always set you free. And the truth is always in simplicity, saith the Spirit of Grace. Receive the lesson. Watch my son in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He spoke. His truths were a reminder of everything the Father had set forth in this planet. The fields, the trees, the birds, the fish. Everything that man could see on a daily basis. And I say unto you now that there is a restorative message that is coming forth that cleanses the heart and purifies a place of renewal inside of you. Let it wash religion. Let it wash your own thoughts of how you've reconciled. Know this, I desire to lift you higher and higher. I desire to convince you of who you are. So that in these days, the worst of the worst of the worst places that I can send you into, so destroyed by demonic demise, that for you, those moments of ministry will be in a place of absolute rest in the Father, saith the Spirit of Grace. Receive the simplicity of this gospel, for it is good news unto you, saith the Spirit of Grace. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Woo. That felt good. Hallelujah. Why don't you go around and give somebody a great big hug? We are going to get started here and let Mr. Gary come in just a minute, because we want him to be able to. He's not going to be able to say all that he wants to say. He's just going to cut it off until he sees us again. So how many have enjoyed having Gary and Sue? Hallelujah. Extremely. So with no further ado, let's give them a great big hand clap and praise. Hallelujah.
Well, now, how many of you, is this your first night to be able to come? Some of you, it is. Do y'all like to get blessed? I think your eyes need a blessing. Sue, come on up here and let them be blessed. Let them see how much the Lord loves me and has given me this great blessing.
I'm going to miss you guys. Everybody's so sweet to us here. So y'all aren't mean to us or anything. Just hug on us. Tell us how great we are, you know. I'm so glad you've enjoyed the teaching that my husband has been doing these last few nights. He can stand up here. God created a masterpiece in the Word, is what he said. It's what God told us. And I do believe it's true. When I look back over the years, and it was one sentence at a time, one word at a time, he changed the way we thought. He tore down the strongholds until we don't even recognize the people that we were before.
That's right. And, you wouldn't like them.
Well, it just God did it. I mean, when I look back at what he's done, we don't want it to take anybody else as long as it took him to work in us. Because the strongholds were so strong, that's why they were called strongholds.
You notice they're not called weak holds.
Yes. If they could be demolished because we wanted them to, just say, I want this stronghold gone, and that would be it. That would be nice, but it sure didn't work that way in our lives. And even after he spoke things that changed our lives totally, sometimes he would speak sentences or paragraphs, sometimes even just words. It would just shake your whole, everything that you thought was true, you found out wasn't in that area. It's hard to describe, and maybe one of these days I'll be able to describe it better. But it's taken so long, and we sure don't want, we don't have the time. None of us, no matter how old you are, you don't have the time that it took him to work through us. So please just listen with your heart and let the Holy Spirit, who is your new creature teacher, your tutor, your friend, the one that just wants everything God has for you and you to get it now, and just listen to him and receive what all he's got for you tonight, because we do expect you to get whatever it is you need from God to take the next step on this path that he's called you to, and for the Holy Spirit to be able to feed you wisdom from above that's pure and peaceable and that redeems the time, because the day is evil. So just thank you guys so much for your love, for your petting on us and everything. You're just wonderful. And we're going to miss every one of you, your faces, just everything. So talk to you later.
Hallelujah. Well, Bronk had it right. My mind and I'm so full. We need to stay another week. Yeah. And then after that, we need to stay another week. Yeah. What I'm saying is there's so much, you know. And so I was asking the Lord, because really what matters tonight is that I follow him. And I don't try and do it myself. So I've learned how to do it over the years, just empty myself of agendas. I don't care if we go back and teach the very first night all over again. It doesn't really matter to me. But what matters is that you get what is served from your Father's table, the meal he has for you. So with all that I know how, that's what's going to happen. Okay. Open up to Hebrews 11 again. And I know for some of you this will be review. In fact, let's go ahead and have the two chairs again. Somebody, if you don't mind, put one chair over on this side, one chair on this side. I know we've done that almost every night, but I think it really helps people visualize what's going on. This week, we've been really simplifying the gospel. You are not in a religion. I know we've heard us say that time and time and again. Real Christianity is not a religion. Real Christianity is a family. Again, I'll remind you, the reason that God and Abraham got along so well, neither one of them wanted to start a religion. Abraham wasn't out in the desert pining about, "You've never let me start a religion." No, he says, "You've never given me a child. I don't have an heir." He was very wealthy and coming to the end of his life. And wealthy men, they think about passing on their inheritance. And he says, "I have no child. It appears that this Eleazar, a servant born in my house, is going to be my heir." And God was looking at that and he says, "Now, Abraham, Eleazar is not going to be your heir. You want children born of your own body? Abraham, I'd like to have children born of my own spirit on the earth. You and I should make a covenant. And the end result, you'll have the children that you desire. And then through my son, eventually the day will come on this planet earth, I'll have the children that I desire, born of my spirit." And that's really what we're talking about this very week. We are the children of promise. We are the very offspring of God. We are the fruit of that promise, that covenant made between God and Abram all the way back there. Yet religion has done a really good job of having us believe that we're something else. We're still these flawed. And we do have flaws. Don't get me wrong, but that we're still something that we're not. That's the reason for the bringing up these two chairs. What we've been doing this week, we're not going to turn to all those scriptures tonight, but I'm going to summarize real quick. I think I know where he wants to go. In the beginning, I've been having them turn to Genesis 1. I promise them we'll get to maps, I'll let you go. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you know the story how he made the earth and the heavens and the light and then the plants and the animals. But he got everything just the way that he wanted it. Then he makes man. And he says, we've been going through Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, where three times in two consecutive verses, the Holy Spirit repeats himself. That's not normal. He doesn't normally do that, repeat himself three times in two verses, especially consecutive verses. And what he says three times, he says, God made man in the image of God. In the image of God created he man. In God's image created he them. You reckon he's trying to get something across to us? That's he and what was God's plan for man? Now, he didn't make man to be a god. He made a man in the image of God. Had the very nature of God. The Bible definition of the image of God is Jesus Christ. We could go to Hebrews 1:3. You don't have to go there tonight. We've done it almost every night. Hebrews 1:3, talking about Jesus, says he is the brightness of God's glory. And he is the express image of his person. So if something is in the image of God, what is the perfect image? Well, it's Jesus Christ. So when it says God made man, Adam, originally in God's image, I didn't quite know how to understand that till one day I was praying. And we've all heard the story from Sunday school days how God took the dust of the earth and he made man's body out of the dust of the ground. And then it says God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. You know? And one day I was praying in the Holy Ghost and I saw Jesus. I saw it was the pre-incarnate Jesus. It was in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Nothing was made without him, not one single thing. And I saw it was the pre-incarnate Jesus. He was holding that lifeless body of Adam. And it was him. He breathed that life into Adam. It wasn't oxygen. No, from the inside of himself. It said he breathed of his own nature. And I understood God's original plan was to have a perfect world populated with human beings that had the very nature of the Son of God on the inside. And then for a second witness of that, Luke chapter 3 gives the genealogy going all the way back to Adam. And it's so-and-so who was the son of so-and-so who was the son of so-and-so till finally it comes to Adam. And it doesn't say who was the creation of God. It says Adam, who was the Son of God. Now, Adam was not God. He was never equal in any way to the second member of the Godhead. Again, God wasn't making another God. God was making a man in the image of God. So we could say, well, what was God's purpose? Well, again, a perfect world. He said it's all good. He looked at everything He made. It's all good, He said. Then He made this man, and from the man He made the woman. He called them both Adam, by the way. And so it included her. And He says, my plan is to have these people that walk godly in the earth, righteous in their nature, able to walk above sin. The only commandment that He gave is you can eat of the fruit of every tree of the garden except that one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat it. I'm going to go real quick because of where He wants to go tonight. You know what happened? The serpent came, deceived the woman. Adam was right there watching that whole thing. I didn't know that for years, but it says she turned and offered that fruit to him with her. Adam was standing right there. God had said the day you eat the fruit of that tree, you'll die. Adam was watching. He should have drove that snake out of there. As soon as it started talking opposite to God's word, he should have drove that snake out of there. He had authority to do it, but he didn't. And he watched his wife eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he watched. And she didn't fall dead. God had said that they would die. The serpent said, you'll not die. He's watching. And with full... He actually became a judge of God's word. He says, I've got to make a decision. God said we'd die. But everything that I see, I can touch her. I can feel her. She's breathing. The serpent said she won't die. God said she would die. I've got to render a decision. And finally, you know what happened? He chose the words based on everything he could see. Did y'all ever hear a verse that says the just shall live by faith and not by sight? Well, living by sight and making a decision opposite of God's word was the way out of the garden. It was the way out of all God's blessings. That's why now the just shall live by faith in God's word. No matter what you see, no matter how you feel, His word is truth no matter. And living by faith is the only way back into all the blessings of God. It makes perfect sense to me. Well, didn't you know what happened, though? They really did die on the inside. Their nature, that nature that was originally breathed into them, was in the image of God. But when they fell, now they've got this twisted nature. And so that's the reason for bringing these two chairs up here. Adam and Eve. Eve is called the mother of all living. Adam and Eve produced generations that had that sin nature, who produced a generation that had that sin nature, who produced a generation that had that sin nature, passed down all the way through history. And even our heroes from the Old Testament, you know, I would talk about Hebrews 11, which usually my favorite, for years it was my favorite chapter in the Bible because it had all my heroes of faith. I mean, Noah, Abram, Samson, Barak, King David, on and on and on we could go. And the women too, you know, it says Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. So it's got the women. But it finally dawned on me near the end of Hebrews 11, it says, these all, they all died in faith. They received a good report through faith, but they died having received not the promise. And it was a long time before it finally dawned on me. All of those people in the Old Testament, not one of them, they didn't ever receive the promise of being born again. They all serve God with that fallen nature. Moses? You know, Noah? Yes. Which really, in a way, makes them even more my hero. That they could rise above that sin nature and serve God and change their generation, even with a sin nature. You know, I had the Father sit. That chair over there represents godly line. It represents God the Father in that chair. This is Adam's line here. And I think about, just pick one, King David. He loved God. Do y'all notice he had a few flaws? Well, he's of that nature, see? But he was quick to repent. You know, God said, this is a man after my own heart. But all these men, Moses, all of them, they love God. They could see God. But between this line and God's line was like there's a big, giant chasm of spiritual death. There's no way to cross from here to there. And they, God, we love you. Father, we'd love to come to you all through this line of Adam. But there was no way really for them to get there because the spiritual death was that barrier in between. I'm going to have you come again. When you're in another pastor's church, always make the pastor Jesus. Okay? Don't ever make him the devil. So here's this whole line of, you know, even the people that wanted to love God and they wanted to come to the Father, they wanted to come over there, but spiritual death, there was good works wouldn't do it. No matter how good you were, it couldn't change who you were. You were a sinner by nature. And the devil thought he had man in a box because every generation they had that sin nature. And like Dave says, you cannot get a Savior from a spiritually dead gene pool. Nobody was worthy to be the Lamb. Nobody could pay the price. That's why God, in His infinite wisdom, only God could have figured out a way to reseed the earth with another man. See, God's only ever really made two men. He made the first man, Adam, and He made the last Adam, Jesus Christ. This man was conceived in the womb of a virgin. That nature didn't come from Adam. It came directly from God. This man, Jesus, he lived a perfectly sinless life. And then on the cross, He died. Now I fully understand all these men that wanted to come to the Father, but they couldn't. Their good works couldn't do it. They could serve God in this condition, but they could not really come to God. They couldn't be in His presence. Why? Because God is righteous and holy and pure, and it would just consume them. Finally, God sends His Son. And on the cross, He is the bridge from spiritual death to spiritual life. And those words mean so much more to me now. Moses, David, I am, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. When you believe on Jesus, really, you die the death. You're judged in Christ. Where it says we're buried with Him in baptism. Then we're quickened to new life by that same Spirit. And you go from the line of Adam. Jesus becomes your Adam. And all of a sudden now you're in the line of God. You have been born again. You have been born of God's Spirit. You are not even of that same lineage anymore. You're a new creature. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And what I like, now see it so even more, you're a new species. You're not spawned from the first Adam anymore. You are spawned from the last Adam. Now you are in the line of God. Is that a pretty good summary? Pretty quick? Hallelujah. Now what's happened though in the church at large, every believer in Christ is really a new creature. Do you know what this explains to me? Why Jesus would say John the Baptist? John the Baptist was the last of the prophets. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. All the prophets said, the King is coming. The King is coming. The King is coming. Jesus said about John the Baptist, he's the greatest of them all. Why? Because he said, the King is here. The King is here. But John the Baptist died before the cross. John the Baptist himself, he died with that sin nature on the inside, even though he served God. Now I understand why. The least in the kingdom of God, the least one that's born again, the very least is greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because even the least is a new creature in Christ Jesus. A new creature. You have the very life of God on the inside of you. But what the church has done, they've at least the one I grew up in, and I know a major part of the church, even the ones that preach the cross accurately, see, they did where I grew up. They would preach Christ and Him crucified, and you could really get saved. You could make that journey from spiritual death to spiritual life, and then the very next Sunday, they would preach to you and say, well, you're saved, but the way they would teach you, but you're just an old sinner, saved by grace. In other words, they'd put you back over in this line, when really, you're not even that creature anymore. Now, Pastor Dave, if you haven't heard this, how many have heard of Chuck the Duck? Okay, those of you that haven't, we're going to do the parable. Parables are good. This is the parable of Chuck the Duck. Okay? Chuck was really a duck, but he was raised by chickens. He was raised by chickens, and he didn't know any better. He was, you know, his little egg hatch. Somebody put him underneath a chicken, and he was hatched, and he just thought he was a really ugly chicken, you know. He didn't look like all the other chickens, you know. He had He'd watch them pecking as he grew up. He'd watch them pecking the ground, and they'd get all the little bugs. And he's got this wide, flat thunka thunka thunka. He gets thunka thunka. He had a hard time doing that, you know. And all the other chickens, they like messing around the little chicken yard. And he was always drawn towards the pond. He didn't know why, but he wanted to go. His mama would come and just peck him. You stay away from that pond, chickens. And he'd be out there, and he'd start flapping his wings. He'd go, I don't know why I like to do this, but she'd say, chickens can't fly. You can't fly, boy. You're a chicken. You're a chicken. But he was, even though he was truly a duck, he was taught he was a chicken. Faith comes by hearing. He heard he was a chicken over and over and over again. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, even though his nature truly was a duck. He was trained to be a chicken. Now see, we can go to 1 Corinthians 2 right now. It says the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He becomes your teacher, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But in this parable, one day the little Chuck the duck is in the chicken yard, and he notices a bunch of ducks come and land in the pond. Well, he can't stand it. He has to run over there, and he's looking at their bills, and he says, hi, and they're going, hello, duck. He said, well, hi, but I'm not a duck, I'm a chicken. And they're looking at him like he's crazy. He says, no, I'm a chicken. I shouldn't even be over here. I'm not supposed to go near the pond because chickens can't swim, And the duck goes, you're not a chicken. You're a duck. And he said, no, no. He says, look. So the duck starts teaching him, comparing duck things with duck things. He says, now look at my bill. You see my bill, how flat it is? Yeah. He says, check out your bill. Oh, yeah, my beak is flat like yours. He says, look at your feet. Look at this webbing. The webbing in my feet. Look at your feet. He's comparing duck things with duck things. He's over there. By golly. I thought my feet were just ugly all these years. But, this goes on and on. And finally he says, you're not a chicken. I don't care that they've told you that your whole life. You are a duck. And finally now he says, come on over here into the water. Oh, I can't do that. No, I've been told my whole life I cannot go near that water. Chickens drown. Chickens can't swim. He says, come over here, boy. Come over here. Get in the water. Finally, Chucky, scared half to death, but gets in that water. And he doesn't sink. Now we're up to the good part. That duck says, I got one more thing to teach you, boy. Them wings, start flapping them like this. Come on. Go faster. And finally, Chuck learned he could take off. The church has been taught we're chickens. They've been giving us chicken food, sinner food. You're just an old sinner, saved by grace. You can't do this. You can't do that. God's mad at you. He's upset with you. You ought to be glad if you could sneak in the back door of heaven before He sees you come in. I mean, you ought to be, bless you. He ain't going to bless you. Be lucky if you get a moldy biscuit. And the truth of the matter is, you're God's child. You're the heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. That's why it says He comes comparing spiritual with spiritual. And if we allow Him to teach us, He starts saying, you'll start hearing things like, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. No, I know I'm just an old sinner. I remember the preachers used to thunder at me. When they'd stand up there and they'd use the word black, most of them was skinny and had an Adam's apple. It went like this when they talked. And boy, they'd thunder from the pulpit, and I don't care if we're sitting in the back row, that church, it filled up from the back to the front always, you're trying to get a back seat back there, get farther away from the fire. Man, they stand up there. I remember them saying things like, the heart is desperately wicked. And they're talking about me, and I'm already born again. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I'm going, I don't know. I must be a wicked person. I must be very wicked. I didn't know that they were quoting from an Old Testament prophet talking about the unregenerate man. They didn't know it either. They didn't understand what we call the born-again trail. They didn't understand these things. But here, without intending to, even though I was a duck, they're feeding me chicken food. They are.
They go to Romans 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And on and on and on, you know. Well, that's all true. But it's talking about the whole human race, the Gentile and the Jew. There's no difference. They've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it doesn't mean that you're still that old sinner. You come to Jesus, you get born again, and you get a new nature. Get a new nature. But they would, I mean, so even though the whole church is dysfunctional, we're ducks. We're supposed to swim. We're supposed to fly. He said, the works that I do shall you do also. But we're over here hiding with our little, you know, our little desperately wicked hearts and think it. Because what's happened as we think in our hearts, so are we. Even if it's not the truth, it's been pounded into us and pounded into us. Now, that's one of the reasons why I keep mentioning this document that we prepared for free. I mean, it's available at the website. By the way, we don't collect email addresses or anything like that. We're not catching you. We're not going to put you on our mailing list unless you ask. But we have made this document available at the website. You go to garycarpenter.org. You go to the media page. Then you click on printed materials. There's a whole list of things available. This one is called the In Him Confessions. What we've done, we've taken every verse in the New Testament that talks about in Christ, in Him, in whom, by Him, by His blood, through Him. There's over 130 verses that is duck food. Really, it's new creature food. It's Jesus said, my words are spirit, my words are life. This tells you who you really are in Christ. And then, not only do we have the verses there, but I took one more step. I just mainly did it for my own use. And people says, I'd like to have a copy. So I took every verse and I made it into a present tense confession as though it's already true. And well, it is true in my life. How about I say as though it's already so in my life? See, that's like what God said to Abram. Here's Abram, all of his life experience. Him and Sarah's never had a child. Now he's 99, if I remember right, she's 90. Plainly says it's past the time of the way of women with her. And we're told he's not such a hot rod himself anymore. In the natural, this looks impossible. And at that point, God says, now, I'm going to change who you are. I'm going to change. You have to say about yourself what I say about you. I'm changing your name to Abraham. And in that language, the Hebrew language, that means I am the father of a multitude. Can you imagine? Don't try and imagine this too hard. But here's a 99 old prune. Snuggled up to a 90-year-old prune. You know, and they go look in the mirror. God says we're going to have a baby. He says for us to change our names, I am the father of a multitude and you're a princess. He said we got to say it. But we don't have any evidence. Well, the only evidence we have is His Word. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. He said, we're going to do it no matter what. From this moment on, I'm not going to say anything different about myself except what God said. I am the father of a multitude and you're a young princess. You know, a princess is different than the queen. You know, the princess, she's got that hope of producing an heir someday, see. And he called Sarai a prince. It could have changed her name so it would be princess. Well, you know what happened? As they said what God said, the Holy Spirit literally did a miracle in their bodies. Sarah became so beautiful that the king of Egypt, wasn't it the king of Egypt? He wanted her for his harem. And listen, he could get any gal that he wanted. Now, when you got a 90-year-old girl that goes through such a change like that, I'm going to confess God's word. I'm telling you right now. I'm going to say what he says about me. I'm telling you right now. If it worked for him, it'll work for me. So let me just do a couple of them for you. And this is just a couple of them. See, like Ephesians 3:12, it says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Isn't that good? But now listen to it, put into it the same thing just said in a present tense confession. In Christ, I have boldness to enter freely into God's presence without fear. Because of my faith in Christ, I have direct access to Almighty God, my Father. I double dog dare you. Can y'all double dog down here? I double dog dare you to start saying that out loud out of your mouth for 30 days.
and see if you're the same human after that. You won't be the same. Listen to this. It says, how about this one? Colossians 1:14. These have all been in our Bibles for years. It tells us who we are. It really tells us who we are. It says, in whom, it's in Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's good. But listen to this. In Christ, I have redemption through His blood. I have forgiveness of sins because they have been cleared by payment. Is that good stuff or what? It says He paid for it with His own blood. I like this one. Galatians 2:3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's good. How about this? All of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden in Christ are for me. I have comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God. That's really what it's saying. It's hidden there. Not, is it hidden for the world? Who did God hide these treasures of wisdom for? He hid them in Christ. Why? From the world. It's for us. All the treasures. So I'm going to recommend it to you again. You can afford it. It's free. Okay? You don't have to give your email address or anything. We're not trying to capture anybody. Go to Mark chapter 4 for tonight. Now, the least little person, somebody that got saved 30 seconds ago, they made that journey from death to life. They're a new creature in Christ. Now what? What happens normally, they're at the tender mercies of the preachers, the pastors, wherever they are. We were really fortunate in the early days, a young man that led us to the Lord, even all these years later, we can't hardly think of anything that he ever taught us wrong. Now, he didn't have the depth of understanding that Pastor Dave has and that we have now, but boy, the things that he knew them well. And we got a good start into the things of the Christian life. But let me ask you this, mother. How many mothers we got in the room? Mothers, our baby's born full grown. Aren't we glad about that? One of our grandsons weighed almost 11 pounds when he's born. That's big enough. That's big enough right there, okay? The modern church tends to, they try and describe, like, the minute you get born again, like this new nature is full grown in you. That's not the case. That's not the way any child grows. That's not the way corn grows. That's not the way anything grows. Everything starts off with a seed, does it not? So Jesus, in Mark chapter 4, was teaching about really the new birth. And I know you can apply it to anything, because the sower sows the word. Everybody knows the parable of the sower. But I'm going to show you just an aspect of it for tonight. Because what we're really talking about tonight is maturity. Maturity, not staying. See, you can be born again. I had a vision one time. The Holy Ghost, when I was praying, in this vision, I saw this couple. The wife, the woman, was great with child. And the husband was helping her. And they were coming into some abandoned apartments in this vision. And they opened a door. And it was a dirty place. It was not a good place. But they just needed somewhere. And he laid her down and helped her. And she gave birth in this vision to this beautiful little baby here in this apartment. You know, baby just newborn, perfect. He cut the cord and tied it. And then the man and the woman got up. And they just left the apartment and left the baby there. And the last thing I saw in the vision were roaches and rats. They were making their way towards the baby. And then the Spirit of the Lord said to me, He said, abandonment is the spirit of the world. He said, but my church does this all the time. They'll go out and they'll evangelize and they'll win. They'll truly create babies. They'll make new little creatures in my kingdom. They'll make babies. And then they just abandon them. And they go to make more. And and many times my newborns, where they grow up, they're not taught the truth. This is not what I want. I want children born into my kingdom, nurtured, that they grow up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, that they grow up in the ways of God. They're not growing up thinking they're chickens when they're really ducks, thinking they're sinners when they're really the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we're all about here now. So look at this in Mark chapter 4. He's really talking about the new birth. And I'm going to go to the end of it. Y'all know the sower sows the word. You know the parable very well. I'm sure you have it memorized. So we'll just look at the last verse or two of it. Look at verse 20. These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now notice, he says, and he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? He's talking about a lit candle. In Proverbs it says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Every human born on planet Earth is born spiritually dead. They have a candle on the inside. But for all purposes, it's not lit. It's dark. They function, but in God's sight, they're not alive. The new birth, when he's talking about sowing, the sower sows the word. Yeah, he's coming sowing the word, all right. But when you get born again, he sows the word of life into you. You receive that word and that quickening happens on the inside of you. Your candle gets lit. That's what he's saying. He says nobody lights that candle to put it on a, you know, to cover it with a bushel. He's talking about the new birth here. So with that in mind, let's keep going. Verse 22, there's nothing hid which shall not be manifest. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said, verse 24, and take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. He that hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he hath. I didn't know what that verse meant for ever in 3 days. And then finally praying in the Holy Ghost and assimilating, I understand. He was really talking about the change of covenant. See, at that time, Israel they were the only nation on earth that had a covenant with God. And the Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus said, he said, they sit in Moses' seat. Do what they say, don't do what they do, because they say and do not. Remember that? But what he's saying is, look, that covenant is coming to an end. Those that have ears to hear what I'm saying, you can be born again. If you'll act on this, you can be born again and enter into the kingdom of God. But those of you that don't have ears to hear, if you're not listening to what I'm saying, and you don't follow me into this new kingdom, even what you have and what they had was a covenant. They had the old covenant with God. He says, even what you have is going to be taken away. And that's what he's talking about there in Hebrews. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. We did taught on that last year. He taketh away the first. You can't live in both kingdoms at the same time, yet that is exactly what religion has done with new creatures. We're really living in this kingdom. The old one has actually been done away, yet they keep putting us back under the old covenant. Now, what God is all about in this generation, we are not born again fully mature. It's like any other family. You come into what did Jesus say? Like a little child. Unless you humble yourself and become as this little child, you can't even enter the kingdom of God. We enter as a little child. Then you have to be nurtured and mature. That's why he gives this parable. We're still in the same Mark chapter 4. Look at verse 26. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. You're the ground. The seed is the new nature. He cast that new nature into you. You got born again. Your candle was lit. But now notice, he should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed, the new nature, the life. What's in a seed? Life. The image. The very image of Christ in this case. It's the image of the new nature. It's God. It's Genesis all over for you again. When you get born again, he puts the seed with the image of God on the inside of you. That's why Ephesians 4 says, you are created after God in righteousness and true holiness. There's in every believer, it's in us, but it's in us like a seed. And that's why he gives this parable. He says, he casts seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. Now notice, first the blade, then the ear, and after that, the full corn in the ear. Now once that full corn comes, that's when you can start harvesting. Once the that image grows to full maturity. Notice he says, when the fruit is brought forth, immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest is come. That harvest for our purposes here is revival. That's what we're after. Where the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. We empty out these hospitals. I'm so tired of driving by St. Jude Hospital in Memphis. I love that hospital because they receive all these little kids that have cancer and all these other things, and they don't turn anybody away for money. They'll take them no matter what. Until we can empty them, empty those hospitals, Sue and I, we support that hospital. I mean, until we can get them healed the way the Lord intends, well, thank God, I think they're doing the Lord's work, you know. And so, but the day's going to come. If Jesus has, what would Jesus do? What would he empty that thing? There wouldn't be one child left in there by the time he walked through those hallways. He is fixing to do that through the church.
Hallelujah.
Every child, you can't tell me that he wouldn't go through there and heal every one of them. He would too. And he intends for us to do that very thing. Now what he's trying to do is get us off the chicken food. Get us on the duck food. Get us off the sinner food. Get us on the righteous food. So that we grow up and that full corn in the ear can come to full harvest. Part of that, see, the revivals we've had in the past, we've had all kinds of revivals. I thank God for anybody that ever got healed, anybody that ever got saved. But you know, and I know, most of those revivals were by the gifts. You'd have somebody, they'd have a gift of healing and it'd be genuine. I mean, they'd have miracles and people would get healed. And in the next breath, that same guy will turn around and sell you a prophecy for $300. Well, Jesus is not going to sell you no prophecy for $300. What's going on there? It's immaturity. God's using the guy. You know why? For a long time, this is deep, calleth unto deep. I ought to take up an offering before I tell you this one. I couldn't figure out for the longest time, why would you use that guy? And he finally got it across to me. Because I can. The straight-laced preacher with the button-up suit and miracles have passed away and tongues is of the devil. I can't do any miracles through that guy. God wants to heal the sick. At least I can reach them through this guy. I wish he would pray more. I wish he would mature more so that he won't be out selling prophecies for $300. But I am going to touch that sick child through him because I can. He'll let me do it. He believes in it. He'll let me do it. Now, he's immature in other areas, but at least I can reach my hand and through his faith and miracles can happen. That's why he does it. God loves people. He wants to heal and bless and save. Well, what we're about here is like first the blade. Let me ask you something. If anyone understands seed time and harvest, it's a Machaleans. Is that a good word, a Machaleans? Orange groves in all directions and every kind of plant there is here, you know. When you plant that seed, we're talking about life, aren't we? Even when the blade comes up out of the ground, is there life in that blade? See, the life is already there. It's just not mature yet. We're going to have a salad today. What's the salad going to be of? Corn blades. Now, see, today we had corn over at their house, you know, and along with some other things. But boy, they had corn. I mean, it tasted like it just come off the cob. I had two helpings of that corn. As y'all can tell, I like helpings. But anyway, that corn was... But you know what I'm glad of? I'm glad you didn't go out and take a bunch of little blades that hadn't even got any ears of corn yet and cut them up and put them in a salad and make me eat that. Now, even though there's life in that blade, you can't heal with the blade. You can't have ear results with blade maturity. I got to make a note in just a minute. That was beyond me right there. That was good. I got to make a note right there. Isn't that good? We're going around trying to have full corn in the ear results. And we're actually, for most of us now, we're blades. Maybe ears, you know. But what we're after is the full corn in the ear. Well, that go to Hebrews 12 now. Hebrews 12. This brings us, really, you know, Sue and I, again, Hebrews 11 was my favorite chapter for all those years. And we had results studying the faith of those men. Abraham, Noah, David. Man, I mean, you could add our names. You know, it says by faith Noah, by faith Abraham. You could add by faith Gary. I got healed of
of cancer. They gave me 6 months to live in 1990. Thank God for the faith that I learned from those guys. You know, that's a long 6 months. You can tell I didn't die, right? I received a new heart that the doctor said said the condition I had is incurable. It wasn't incurable. I had to confess the word for 2 years on that one. But I took my last dose of that medicine in May of 1998. Here it is, all these is what, 2012 now? Been healed ever since, no symptoms at all. I can go like a freight train. I'm just doing really good, see? So you could say by faith Gary. I could tell about by faith Sue. We have our faith in there too. But it wasn't until just recently, verse 39 of Hebrews 11. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now notice, it does not say looking unto David, looking unto Noah, looking unto Moses. Now we can learn things from those guys, don't get me wrong. But it's finally dawning on me why it says what it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the developer, the finisher of our faith. He is the pattern for all the children born in the line of God. He is the first one. There wasn't any before him. We can learn things from Noah, but Noah was not a new creature. Samson was not a new creature. David was not a new creature. Jesus is the first man since Adam fell on planet Earth with the life of God on the inside of him, wearing fallen flesh just like us, anointed by the same Holy Ghost, going about doing the work of the Father. Now see, tonight I'm going to talk about dominion just a little more. The second thing, first God created Adam in His image, right? And the second thing He says is, and let them have dominion. Now there, it's over the fish and over the fowl of the air and over all of the creeping things on the earth. But you got to remember, they were in a perfect world. There was no sickness. There was no rapes and murders. And there was no love bugs. There was no... Everything was perfect. So they only had to have dominion. But when we look at the last Adam, Jesus Christ, you know the day He was anointed? The day He was baptized in the River Jordan. The day He was baptized and the Holy Spirit descends on Him like a dove. And God said, now this is My Son now. This is My beloved Son. That's the day that Jesus, He took His place with that anointing of the last Adam. Now, what kind of dominion do we see Him doing? Does He just go about having... Does He have dominion over the fish? Oh, absolutely. Cast your nets on the other side. What happened? Fish came. He says, just go fishing. And a fish brings... And I'm believing God for this one myself. A fish brings the gold coin right to Him. What I'm saying is, Jesus, He had dominion over the waves of the sea and over the wind. He had dominion over the natural earth, but He also had dominion over this wicked serpent, over the devil, over sickness, over disease, over anything that was not of God. That's why He says, you pray, Father, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. He'd come on the sick and He'd go, this is not My Father's will. This is not My Father's will. And He would pray, and the sick would be healed. Now the kingdom has come. The Father's will was being done. Everywhere He goes, He has dominion. And we look at Him and we go, boy, that's good. That's really good. You know, right now I'm remembering my dad again. You know, my good old Baptist daddy, he graduated to be with Jesus last year. Now he knows I was right. But anyway. He loved the Lord. He always loved the Lord. But we would argue about the works, because I'd show him, you know, Jesus. I'd say, look, Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do. And he'd go, only Jesus can do that. And I got his Bible one day, his own Bible, put it right under his nose. Look right here, the work. And so he's looking at it. The works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do. And he looked right up at me and went, only Jesus can do that. You know? But what are we going to do? We're going to continue to live in chicken land, hearing chicken messages, sinner food. We're going to keep doing that? Or are we going to finally come over, like we're about to see here in Hebrews 12, are we going to come over to the new creature teacher? Jesus told us who He was going to send to teach us. He says, I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth. He is going to guide you. He, who? The Holy Ghost. He is going to guide you into all truth. He is the new creature teacher. Now, you can learn things from Bronk. You can learn things from me. There are teachers in the body of Christ, but ultimately, we're not really your teacher. What we continually do is point you to the teacher. Because you can spend untold hours yourself letting the Holy Ghost minister, pray those mysteries through you, learn to meditate the Word of God, let Him pass those mysteries through you. And He has actually become your personal tutor. He will take you by the hand. He will get you out of chicken land forever. He'll get you over into duck land. And He'll say, well, I'm just an old sinner. He says, no, you're not. No, you're not. Look in this mirror. Y'all remember 2 Corinthians 3:18? As we behold the glory of the Lord as in a glass, means a mirror. We are changed into that same image, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, that's what the duck did with Chuck. The Holy Spirit does with you. We go, I'm just an old sinner. I know the preacher, he's been telling me I'm just an old sinner. He says, stand here, look in that mirror. And who we see in the mirror is the glory of the Lord. And we go, well, that's Jesus. He says, that's you. Made in that image. No, I'm not. How do you know you're not? Chicken food. They told me my heart is desperately wicked. Is Jesus' heart desperately wicked? No. And you're made in His image? What? What? My heart is not. He says, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And you go, have you seen me today? Have we met? Do you know me at all? He says, no, I'm not basing it on any of that. Look in that mirror again. Look in that mirror. As He is, so are you in this world. This is what we've got to do. And there's no, I'm telling you right now, you're not going to get this. Our minds are never going to be renewed to this by listening to the same old messages and doing the same old things. What's that definition of insanity? To keep doing the same thing, expecting different results. We are going to have to get into the Word. I recommend to you a good starting point. I know there's probably not enough, but a starting point is this little tool we put together called the In Him Confessions. My words are spirit. My words are life. My words are your food. Start renewing your mind with that. Start renewing your mind with it. Be just like Abram. I'm not going to say anything different about myself except what God says. And then watch that change work through, you see. First the blade, then the ear. But what the world needs is the full corn in the ear, you see. Well, Hebrews 12, if you come on down here, we taught on this at length last night. Look at verse 5. See, once you start understanding... Yes, sir. Okay. Once you start... Yes, I did teach you at length on this last night. Yes, sir. Okay. Verse 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son He receives. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Chastening and scourging. But until I looked up that word chastening, and I found out that the very first meaning of it is to tutor. Not just teach, but to tutor. God, the Holy Ghost, He says, if you'll let Him, He will come and be your personal tutor. Not like tonight, one voice in many ears. No. See, the Holy Ghost is infinite. We tend to make Him think, well, He's too busy for me. It's really just the opposite. Because He is infinite, He has all of eternity just for you. And just for you. And just for you. And He's really good at what He does. If you allow Him the time, He is smarter than we are dumb. He will get you there. That's what a tutor does. He catches you up. And you start finding out who you really are in Christ. Now, here's why He was saying to me a while ago. We went through that in depth last night. Yes, sir. All right. We're going to lead you in a few confessions. You ready? You know you think you are. If it's true that we are... How many think... Did we do a good enough job? If you're born again, are you in the God's line? You're a child of God? What if we dared start speaking a little bit like Jesus? Just dared. What if we said something like, Bronk and I were talking about this. You know, Jesus said, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. We were talking about, what if we made that the litmus test for the church at large? there wouldn't be very many doors left open. You know, if they had to close by that litmus test, that we saw one grow out this week. We saw it a little bit, so we don't have to close the doors here. But we saw a little bit of them. But wouldn't that be something? But see, what he's going to bring us to, we have the very fact that these statements are going to seem foreign tells you why we're not walking in it. Jesus said about himself, I and my Father are one. Did you know in John 17 he prayed that we would be one, even as he and the Father are one? So what if you boldly say, I and my Father are one? What if you go like a, I'm not of this world? Go ahead, say it. Say, I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. Say, I am no longer a sinner. I didn't say I never sinned, but I am not a sinner. I have the righteous nature of Christ on the inside of me. I am a child of the living God. The glory that Jesus had, He has given unto me. He gave me the standing of sonship. I have been made a joint heir with Christ. All that the Father has is His. And He said the Holy Spirit would take of His and show it unto me. Why? Because I'm a joint heir. What's going to happen when we start really thinking like that? I'll tell you what, it's going to deliver you from a lot of formulas too. For years and years, I thought and taught I got to sow my best seed to get God to meet my need. Anyone? I'm the only one that ever heard that, right? Sow a seed to meet your need. But you start thinking about that with Jesus. Now, the relationship that he had, here's Jesus. He's going from town to town, preaching the gospel, casting out devils, healing the sick. Yes, sir. Starts noticing his sandals start to get a little bit worn. Man, there's almost a hole all the way through there. I'm going to need a new pair of sandals. Let's see now. How am I going to get a new pair of sandals? Judas, come here. We're going to have to give me some money out. We got to sow our best seed. See, it's ridiculous, isn't it? It's ridiculous. Got to sow my best seed to get my Father to meet my need. When you really start becoming son-minded, heir-minded, it's going to deliver us from a lot of ridiculous stuff. I'm going to go ahead and do the little parable. It really has to do with the tithe. Oh, God, I'm really walking on sacred ground now. I'm going in where angels fear to tread. Let me just put it this way. For years and years and years, I was taught that if you don't tithe, you're under a curse. Never mind that Galatians tells you that Jesus became that curse for us so that the blessing of Abraham could be ours. But anyway, I still believed it because that's what the TV... I was living on chicken food. TV chicken food. And so they would teach you in those days, well, you know, the tithe is what opens the windows of heaven. How many even want the windows of heaven open? I did, you know. I needed the blessings of God. I'm raising a family and everything. And so the tithe opens... That's what they teach is the tithe opens the windows of heaven. But the amount of offering you put through that window, that determines your blessing. Anyone else ever hear that? So I'm praying in the Holy Ghost one day, and all of a sudden I'm standing in front of this, looked like a fort, you know? And I don't know how you know things in a vision. I know that this represents the kingdom of heaven. It's a fort. And right in front of me, though, now what's funny, it was an old English-type fort, massive, but it had sash windows, you know, wooden sash windows, you know, the kind with two panes and you raise it like that, you know. And I knew that was the window of heaven. And, man, that's the one I want to get open, but it was closed. And I'm looking at this and I'm going, that's the very window of heaven. I need this window open and I don't know how to get it open. I'm over there, I'm trying to raise that bottom window. And all of a sudden, a TV preacher appeared. I know he's a TV preacher because of his hair. But anyway, TV evangelist, you know. And I'm going, I said, how do I get this window open? I need the windows of heaven open. He says, throw money at it. Yeah, he said, throw money at it. You know, the tithes and offering. So I get some money out and I'm getting ready to throw it. And he says, well, just a minute. And he goes and gets a bucket. He puts it down below the bottom of the window. He wants to catch my money. But anyway, So I'm there and I start throwing money at the window. And I'm throwing my tithe and I'm... still won't open. I said, what's wrong? He says, you're not throwing enough. You got to throw more money. Oh, okay. Man, I'm throwing money at the thing and trying to get this window open. Of course, he's loving this. All the money's going down in his bucket, you know. And all of a sudden, it's like suddenly I could see through that window. And I'm looking. And I see the throne of God. And there's God the Father, God the Son, and me. Because Ephesians says that we are quickened together with Him. Raised up together with Him. Seated together in Him. At the right hand of God. Y'all remember that? Positionally, my spirit is seated there with Jesus. So now, here's my spirit looking at my soul outside the window. And my soul's out there. And it's throwing money out the window trying to get it open. And my soul, my spirit man is watching all this. And it got a little embarrassed. It turns to Jesus and says, I want to apologize for my soul. It's been watching the TV preachers again. Just a minute, I'll take care of this. And I'm out there, and my soul is all perplexed, and you know, my hair is all down, and I'm tired and wore out from throwing money at the wind, and I'm out of money. And my spirit stands up, and he goes, hey, go around to the door. It's already open. Everything in here already belongs to you. That's it. We're constantly trying to get God to give us what He's already given us free through Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
This whole walk is really possessing. It's exactly like the Old Testament. What did He say? I have given you the land. He has given us by grace inheritance and sonship and glory and all of these things. And He's really calling for us to come in and tear down the strongholds. Where are those strongholds? They're in our own thinking. We got stinking thinking and hardening of the attitudes. We got to come in. That's where the strongholds are. We don't think like children of God. We don't act like heirs. We have this slave mentality, and we've been eating on the chicken food when all the time we've been ducks. And I tell you one thing, it's about time for the church of God. Let the Holy Ghost be that teacher. Start teaching us, comparing spiritual with spiritual. I got a feeling we're going to pretty soon start flapping some wings. I think we're pretty soon going to start having a revival. And some of the works that he did shall we do also, and greater than these. Remarkably is in revival. Amen. Amen. Give Him a hand. Glory to God. What amazes me about the Holy Ghost is the timing of the Lord. I brought this tonight because the last thing that happened at our motel room before we come over here is I received an email from the prayer center in Tulsa. And this is a prophecy that came forward last night. This is Thursday, right? Yeah, Wednesday night service. And the prophecy, the title they put on it says, He needs children who are mature.
Hallelujah.
And me knowing what the message is tonight, the full corn in the ear, the maturity, I thought, I better read this before I go to the service. So it's not very long. Let me read it to you. This prophecy came last night. It says, the Father says, I hope you can see. I hope you can see that Jesus came to bring you to the Father. Jesus came and paid the price and made a way for His Father to become your Father. And all that has included in it, inheritance, the power, the fruit, the provision, the healing, the peace, has only been made available through Jesus. But once you have come into relationship with the Father through Jesus the Son, there is no more need for earning, only receiving. There is nothing on the banquet table of heaven that is not freely yours. There is not one thing on that table that is out of your reach.
God.
You are His children, freely received from Him. And now I hear Him asking us for maturity so He can do His will on this earth. He needs children who are mature. He is saying, I don't like watching you go through a war when the enemy spots you growing. And He comes to resist you. But I have asked you to go through that because I need you to go through that. What the enemy is protecting is a place of maturity that you will walk in. And it is that place of maturity that allows me to do my will through you to touch the world. I cannot touch the world without you. But I cannot touch the world the way I like without your maturity. And though I take no pleasure in watching you go through the war and the battles that come with your flesh and with the enemy's resistance, I take such pleasure in seeing you become who I have called you to be. Isn't that good? Just perfect timing. The last thing right before we left the motel, I said, my goodness, that's the message right there. It's the Holy Spirit. He's speaking the same things in Tulsa. He's speaking in Immokalee on the very same week. God is calling finally for His children to leave religion behind, to leave chicken food behind, to leave all of their tradition. If it's not truth, let's let it fall. I don't care if my daddy believed it in his, and I love, but I don't care if my daddy believed it, his daddy believed it. If it's not the truth, it's got to go. Let's feed on the truth of the Word of God. Let's pray much in the Holy Ghost and let God grow us up. First the blade, then the ear. Let's have the full corn in the ear. Did you get anything out of that? Yeah. Hallelujah. Give God the glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And then afterwards we'll pray. Anything anybody wants.